Well, good morning. Good to see you. A blessed day in the Lord, I pray, and that God will have something for you this morning in His Word. I appreciate the opportunity to come and share. And if you open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 11. We'll look again at the triumphal entry. I think I gave you some time ago a little chorus that I wrote called All, and it kind of goes along with the message this morning. It goes like this. Jesus, my Lord, Thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at Thy feet do fall, for Thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship Thee for all eternity. Thou art my all. Thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary. Now I give all to Thee. All's done on Calvary. Now I give all to Thee. Father, we bow before You and we pray that Thou wouldst bless our time in Thy precious word. May it minister grace to every hearer. I pray that we might with open eyes see Your glory, see Your will for our lives, see our need for a Savior. If there's someone here without Christ, may they go home a new creature, born again, born from above. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One week before what we now call Easter, Jesus sent two of His disciples on a mission to acquire transportation for what would be later called the triumphal entry. Somehow Jesus knew exactly where to find this creature. Jesus knows everything. He knows exactly who you are, where you are, what you are. He knows your name. He knows your game. He knows your pain. And yes, what you wish you could forget, He knows your shame. For it is true that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knows if you are as lazy as a sloth, as crazy as a fox, or as stubborn as a mule. He sent them for a donkey, a colt, upon which never a man sat. A wild animal upon which He would be the first to ride. What was yet unbroken by the heavy-handed tactics of man, which result in it being what we call broken, He tamed it with a touch. Cowboys make a living roping, branding, breaking, bucking broncos by brute force and by persistence. They mount it and ride it and mount it again and again until it gives up. God does not use or employ man-made methods. His word was enough to tame me and to tame you and a million other Gadarian demoniacs. We threaten, thrash, poke, prod, as well as bribe animals to stand on their hind legs, to jump through flaming hoops and rings of fire. Not so with Jesus. From Mary Magdalene to the maniac of Gadara, to the taming of the high fever or calming of a sea, Jesus uses only his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. May God use his word today, written or spoken, to calm, to cleanse, to tame some restless heart in a triumphal entry with Jesus coming into someone's life as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me to Zechariah. Keep your hand in Mark chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 is the prophecy that was fulfilled on the day of the triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosening the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all these things, now the eventide was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. The picture of Jesus riding on the donkey, meek and mild, entering Jerusalem, may have brought a smile to the faces of the centurions and the battle-hardened legionaries of Rome. The Romans invented the triumphal entry. They called it the triumphal, The Romans knew how to put on a show and how to make an entrance. The army itself would lead the way in a grand parade with a display of mighty military might that would make their enemies tremble. It was a parade of men and horses dressed in armor, swords and spears, with trumpets blaring and drums beating. Wild animals, exotic wild animals, were put on display, as well as jewels and gold and spices. Then their defeated captives followed in chains of iron as the spoils of war. On the other hand, when Jesus came to announce his kingship, he came upon a donkey. The Romans must have thought it was very amusing. The people themselves didn't quite understand what was happening. Here came Jesus making a statement and a declaration that the king has come. He is in his open triumphal march answered the wise men's question to Herod. Finally, where is he that is called King of the Jews? It took 33 years for Jesus to pronounce to all the world that he was indeed the promised Messiah. The North Koreans have recently put on a jaw-dropping display of military might and power that even made the U.S. sit up and take notice. Parading goose-stepped before a grand hall where hundreds of thousands of troops, along with long-range ballistic missiles. When Jesus came, he seemed to be powerless, riding on a donkey, and he is reminding us even today that he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The world doesn't understand meekness. The world does not understand Jesus. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. The donkey displaying the grace and the meekness of spirit to be an instrument of God's will, not kicking, not balking, not bucking, not locking its legs and refusing to budge like a belligerent Mexican burro, but submitting to the will and call of God. The sight itself is a sermon. God gives grace to the humble. Later, Pilate would say to his captives, know ye not that I have power? I have power to let you go, or I have power to crucify you. And Jesus must have held back from laughing. And he said, you have no power except as given to you from above. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. And the Bible says all things were made by him, and by him all things are held together. And Pilate didn't understand that at one word of Jesus, he would disintegrate into a puff of smoke. The world is fighting each other to demonstrate power, to take over countries, to take over nations, to take over land. And it's always been that way. Why were the Romans in Israel anyway? The Israelites were always under oppressors. If it wasn't the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. If it wasn't the Babylonians, it was the Egyptians. If it wasn't the Egyptians, it was the Romans. If it wasn't the Romans, it was the Syrians. It never stopped. They were always being oppressed. And the world is always the same. Why were the Romans there anyway? Well, anybody here ever hear of the Salt Sea? Right. They went all that way just to get salt, to have a corner of the market on salt. And today we're trying to corner the market on silicone or computer chips or oil or gas, and we're fighting and we're at each other's throats. And every war that you see today begins in the heart of man, and it's a continuation of the first and great war, which is a war against God Almighty . And Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as the answer to sin and all the sorrow that's caused by sin. He came to bring peace. First, peace with God. And second, the peace of God. And for 33 years, he walked on this earth like you and I. And he showed us how to live. And he's about to show us how to die. And to show us how to live with him forever. People didn't understand, and the disciples didn't understand what was happening. He told his disciples exactly where the beast was waiting. It was near a door tied up in a place where, if you look at it in Mark chapter 11 and verse 4, a place where two ways met. That's the best description of a place that I've ever heard. A place, every place, is a point where two ways meet. We call them coordinates along an X and a Y axis, on a plane or on a grid. On the globe, each of us are in a place where two ways meet, having a longitude and a latitude. That, of course, is in a two-dimensional or a three-dimensional physical world. There is also an intellectual, an emotional, and a spiritual coordinate for each and every one of us. And so God called out to Adam after he sinned, "Adam, where art thou?" The disciples went to find this animal, and Christ knew exactly where it was. And Mark describes it as a place where two ways meet. We call what we do every Sunday a meeting. We come to the meeting. 2,000 years ago, there was a meeting where two ways meet. I want you to take a look at it in Psalm, the book of Psalms, 85. And verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The first meeting that we need to understand is not in Plymouth, England, where the brethren gather together to meet. The first meeting that faith understands and appreciates is a place where two ways meet, where truth and mercy meet. That's where everybody finds God. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No one is ever saved until they come to that place called truth. And when we look at truth, it makes us tremble. For the Bible says the truth of the matter is we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells us of the remedy to our dilemma and our sin, which caused separation from God. Mercy. If you find truth and you never find mercy, it'll just kill you. But there's a place outside of Old Jerusalem called Calvary where there's an old rugged cross, a place where two ways meet, truth and mercy. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, comes into the world to die on the cross so that we might become a part of the family of God. The question is, have you come to that place where truth and mercy meet? Even the disciples didn't quite understand the significance of Christ coming into the city of Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. They will find out in a week after the resurrection. They didn't quite understand the kingdom. And for that reason, the crowd turned against him. They waited all those years. They heard John the Baptist preach, but the Jordan, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they came by droves. They came out of the woodwork, so to speak. They came out of the hills and out of the mountains, the deplorables, the wretched refuge of humanity that were convicted by their sins. Repent, said John the Baptist. And they came with broken hearts for sin, and they repented. And then Jesus came. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Nobody understood that. They didn't understand that Jesus came to die on a cross. Not too much time went by, and John was arrested, and he was sending a message from his prison cell to the disciples of Jesus, and he said, are you he, or do we look for another? Why did he ask that after baptizing Jesus and pointing him out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Because he thought that Jesus had come to make Israel great again, to drive out the oppressor, to drive out the Romans, to have a regime change. And there are people everywhere today are trying to have a regime change, to change political parties, which turn over every 4 years, and we go through the same cycle again and again and again. Jesus came to do away with all that. He came to save us from ourselves and to save us from sin. And the only place that could happen was at Calvary, where mercy and truth would meet. And so if we read the Bible properly, not only does it give us a picture and a vision of the greatness and the goodness of God, it gives us a picture of heaven, it speaks of heaven, but it also gives us a picture of ourselves. If you ever go to the shopping mall anymore, in the middle of the mall, you'll see a directory with the list of all the stores that are in the mall. And next to it, there's a little colored map of little stores on the different levels of the shopping mall with a number on it that matches the name. And then there's an arrow, which is labeled, that says, you are here. You see, you can never get there until you know where you are now. And when we open up the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows us that we are a sinner and says, you are here. And then that person who sees that cries out like the blind man. In John chapter 9, once I was blind, but now I see. Or like the prodigal son, after having wasted all of his substance and riotous living, the Holy Spirit shows him where he is in a pig pen. Broken and exhausted and abandoned by his friends. You are here. And he didn't want to be there. And he said, he came to his senses. The Bible said he came to himself. He came to his senses. And he said, I will arise and go to my Father. The Bible shows us where we are, and it shows us where we should be, and shows us how to get there. Jesus is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. This way that two ways met, this place where two ways met, where mercy and truth met together. Look at it. Mercy and truth have met together at Calvary. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's the cross. And then wait a minute, verse 11. And truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. God's watching this whole thing take place. Yes, for 3 hours the world went dark, and God made our sins go away in a way that we could never quite understand how. Separated us from them as far as the east is from the west, buried them in the depths of the sea. But through it all of the angels of heaven were leaning over the battlements of the celestial city, looking down at what was taking place at a place called Calvary, where two ways meet, where mercy and truth met together. And Jesus paid for our sins. He died, was placed in a tomb. But wait a minute. Verse 11. Truth shall spring up out of the earth. See, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They thought that was crazy. Even the disciples didn't quite understand it or believe it. Because when he was crucified, they were brokenhearted, and they went home defeated. And then some of the women went to the sepulcher, hoping to bathe the body in spices. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. It's empty. You see, you can't kill the truth. You can't kill the truth. And one day, everyone will find it out when they stand before the truth and have to give an account. And if you don't want to go through that day of judgment, there's a place called Calvary where you can today have your sins dealt with and paid for in full, when righteousness and peace shall kiss each other. They didn't understand when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem that Jesus was preparing for the great sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 34, the Lord was looking for this, sends his disciples to look for this donkey, and says something interesting. If the people try to stop you, say the Lord hath need of him. That's another way of saying God made him on purpose for a purpose. And God can use you, and God can use me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Make me an instrument of thy will. Let God be God in your life. Interesting that the God who made the universe speaks of the donkey and says, I have need of him. And if God has need of a donkey, imagine what God could do with you and God could do with me. God is gracious and God is loving. God made you on purpose for a purpose. God was there when you were born. God watched you as you took your first steps. God watched you as you struggled and you learned to read. God was with you when you went to the first day of kindergarten. God will be there when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you don't receive his salvation and his love and his deliverance, it's not his fault. He moved heaven and earth to save you and sent his only begotten son to die for you. And all you have to do is receive him and to trust him. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. We see the triumphal entry with Jesus coming in and announcing himself as king. But the truth of the matter is, it's a picture of his heart and his humility, that he comes not with force, not with sword. He doesn't break down the door of your life. He comes in meek and mild, and he bids you to come to him. And the people cried out as he went through the streets, Hosanna, which means save us. They thought, save us from the Romans, save us from oppression, save us from hunger and poverty, save us physically. And they didn't understand that Jesus Christ came to save us spiritually, to save us from sin, and to save us forever. The Lord hath need of him. The second thing I see about this donkey, not only did God say he needed him, it says that the colt was one on which never a man sat. And they brought Luke 19:30, and he brought a colt to Jesus. We are not free to live like a wild jackass. This animal upon which never a man sat means it was wild. And in verse 3, the Lord tames it with a touch. There is never a case of a wild burro just on the very first instance allowing a human being to sit on it. It would either fall down and refuse to move, or it would buck, or it would lock its knees, or it would protest. They brought the colt to Jesus. Jesus Christ has a special ministry and job and purpose for this beast. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were made by him and for him. You were made by him and for him. And you are no surprise to God. Imagine what he would use you for. I wrote a little book entitled The Pencil. And I didn't think you could write so much about a pencil, but it was an interesting thing that the Lord showed me about the need to always have a pencil. You never know when you'll need it. But the last point of the book is that a pencil is nothing until someone picks it up. Let God pick you up. Watch what God can do with you. We read books of the great, great men and women of God, and we're amazed. And all they are people who said, be it unto me according to thy word. Not my will, but thine be done. Well, you're not a donkey. You're made in the image of God. Why live like a donkey when he made you for better things than that? The problem with the world today is that they have not allowed the Lord of glory to pick them up and use them. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wow. Let him lift you up. We're made by him and for him. Years ago, my father, back in the day when America was in its heyday, was a lower middle income American. You used to be a lower middle income American, you'd be a garbage man. And when my father-in-law came from Brazil, he wrote back to the family about America. And he said, wow, America. He said, in America, you could be a garbage man and own a Cadillac. And it's true. You could throw your garbage collecting gloves at the in the shop at the end of the day, go home in your Cadillac. I mean, no wonder people are swimming across rivers and trying to get here. I understand that. And every 2 years, my father would buy a new car. And he would look at the catalog and just pick one out, and he would go get a new car. But this 1 year, he decided he'd want to pick out a car. He wanted them to make it special for him. You could do that. Just you tell them what you want, and it's custom made for you back in the day. I guess you could still do that if you have enough money. But that's what he did. And so the car was not made by him, but it was made for him. Special. God made you. You're made by him, but you're also made for him. I wish people would understand that. People are so confused today, and they're trying to find meaning and purpose in life, and all they need to do is let God lift them up. God knows who you are. God knows what you are. God knows where you are. If you're still wild and stubborn and you're tied up like that donkey, wrapped up in your own plans, your own ambitions, your own ideas, and your own sins, I want you to know that God has better plans for you. Satan has plans for you as well. And that burro, that donkey, was in good hands when he was in the hands of the Lord Jesus. I don't know his name, but he became famous as he came bringing Jesus into Jerusalem. Oh, would you let Jesus be Lord? Would you bear him wherever he wants to go? Would you carry him to the people? Carry him into the world. Some will question, where are you going? We see that in Mark chapter 11, verse 5. Where are you going? They tried to stop these people from taking the donkey, of course. But no one can stop what God starts. God had a plan for that donkey, and that donkey was going to be used of God in the triumphal entry. And once you say yes to Jesus, nothing can stop, because the Bible says no one can pluck you out of his hand. I give unto them eternal life. And then Jesus sat upon him, the donkey. That requires grace. The nature and the natural reaction is to buck. For this, never a man sat on this beast. And so the lesson is to bow down and submit to the will of God. The monkey might have thought, this was the reason I was born, to carry the Lord of glory. The voice in heaven cried out, who will we send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Some are bucking, some are bolting, some are struggling. Some are fighting God's will. And I want you to know that God's will for you is the best possible life you can possibly imagine, and an eternal and living eternally in the house of the Father in heaven. Why would someone not want that? Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, why do you kick against the pricks? Paul didn't understand Jesus until he met him on the Damascus Road. And then, while he was laying in the dust, he asked that question I always bring up. "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he realized that Jesus was not dead, he was risen just like he said. His life changed, and he said, "What do you want me to do?" All of this nonsense that we see going on in the world today, all of the wars that start in the hearts of men, would cease if people would only bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can't control what's going on in Washington or on Wall Street, or control the gas prices, or control what's going on in Ukraine. I can pray for those people, that many of those in harm's way will see that there's something greater going on. Jesus Christ is still reaching lost souls. If you conquer Russia, if the Ukrainians conquer Russia, they might say, "Oh, it's a David and Goliath story." No, it's not. Because the Bible says, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Stop trying to defeat Russia. Stop trying to defeat Syria. Stop trying to defeat Iran or China or Kuala Lumpur. The enemy is not there. The enemy is in our heart. And when we surrender and bow before Jesus Christ, from that moment on, we have peace that passes all understanding. And that's what he wants as he prepares us to go to heaven. Then it says they strewed in the way palm leaves and garments. It's not easy for a donkey to walk when people are throwing stuff in front of you. Didn't understand what they were doing. What they were doing was singing praises to the Son of David, although they didn't fully comprehend that until after the resurrection. The Bible doesn't say they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and the donkey, that didn't even mention the donkey. And they'll not mention you, and they'll not mention me. It's not important. What's important is who is king of your life, not who's president, not who's prime minister, not who's premier, but who is king of your heart. And today you can let Jesus Christ come in. Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Jesus wants to come in. That's the triumphal entry. Not with military might, not with man-made power. He wants to come in as with meekness, to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Again, that little chorus that I passed out a few months ago, "Jesus, my Lord." I wonder if you would say that in your heart today.